what I want you to do right now is turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15. Today, we are ending our series, I Believe, where we have been looking at the Apostles' Creed, and we've been looking at it line by line. The Apostles' Creed, if this is your first time here with us, the Apostles' Creed is the oldest doctrinal statement. It's the collection of beliefs that came, it was really formed in those first couple of centuries, right after the apostles had passed away, and the church was spread all throughout the Roman Empire and then getting up into Europe and our modern-day Europe. And the Apostles' Creed is this incredible thing that has lasted. It's the thing that's been very foundational for all Christians to have the correct doctrine and understanding. Everything's kind of built out of this. Now, I said this at the beginning, and I'm going to make sure we end with this. The Apostles' Creed is not everything we should learn and know about the faith, but it is certainly nothing less. It is some really foundational ideas, and today we're going to be ending. But first, we're going to look at our teaching text today, 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 50. This is Paul about to end his letter his first letter to the Corinthians. He says this in verse 50, "I tell you, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the imperishable inherit the imperishable. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, open up our hearts and our minds to receive what you have to say to us today, as you were in the beginning, are now, and forever shall be. Amen. How many of you guys have thought about what it would be like to die? Oh, that's a real moving thought, isn't it? Yeah, that's fun. Oh, cool. I'm so glad I came to church this morning. Had a bummer of a weekend. Great to be bummed out even more, right? How many of you have thought about what is it like after death? Yeah, we talk about that quite a bit. How many of you guys are ready to be a zombie? No one? Just me? Is it just me? Look, I think one of the interesting things is when we talk about the afterlife, man, when we talk about eternal life and things like that, that's pretty easy talk for us Christians, right? We know that when we're in Christ, we're going to spend eternity in the presence of the Lord. But man, I never hear at a funeral one day, this person's going to get up out of the ground and have a new body. Some of you are looking at me like, wait, hold on, what now? Yeah. See, one of the things that we kind of skip over when we talk about what we believe and what's going to happen at the end of all things, we kind of skip over the resurrection. And I don't know about you, but my Bible makes a pretty big deal about resurrection. Like when it comes to Jesus, he resurrected. And then Paul, when he talks about our spiritual life, he goes, you resurrect with Christ. And then he ends this book, this letter to the Corinthians, and he goes, you thought I was just talking about spiritual resurrection? No, 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 no. I'm talking about physical resurrection. And he makes this case. Paul does this every single time. He's always trying to make his case, and he's saying, he goes, you can't have eternal life without an immortal body. Now, if you're new to church or if this is your first time here, I'm so sorry this is your first sermon that you're getting, because it's going to get weird for a little bit. You guys ready to get weird? Let's do it. You guys said, hey, I want you to preach the Bible, so we're going to preach the Bible. I don't know what you want from me, you know? But in this portion here, what Paul is breaking down is is this very core doctrinal statement, is that one day, like he says, when the Lord returns, those who have died before that return will be resurrected and be given an immortal body. And those of us who are still present when the Lord returns, this physical mortality will be turned into immortality by the grace of God for those who are in Christ. Crazy stuff. Now, what we normally do, we've been doing in this series, is we've been reading the Apostles' Creed in its entirety, and then we've been building up at the end to what we have studied so far and learned about. But I'm actually going to, we're going to save that reading until the very end, because we finished. We've done it all. Congratulations, class. You did it. That's right. Good job. But I'm going to go ahead and tell you the parts of the creed, the last three lines that we're going to be looking at. It is said, with the Apostles' Creed, everything's I believe. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Father. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And under the Holy Spirit, that last section there, these last three lines, it says, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. I believe in the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And these three things at the end of the creed highlight three things: our entrance into eternal life, our substance in eternal life, and our experience of eternal life. So the first one is about forgiveness. Why do we talk about forgiveness in the context of life, eternal life with Christ? See, forgiveness is the transition from guilt to grace. That's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is a major component of our faith. Forgiveness is that thing that we call the entrance. Forgiveness is the entrance into the new life with Christ. It is based upon our entrance that we inherit eternal life. 1 John 1:9 says this: if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David said in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so does he remove our transgressions from us. Forgiveness is in the nature of God. You can't have God without forgiveness. You can't have an understanding of the fullness of the character and nature of our Creator without understanding that forgiveness is central to that character, because that's what the Word of God reveals to us. And forgiveness is not just a religious idea. It is divine action in our lives. How many of you have been forgiven? Yeah, how many of you have been changed because of that forgiveness? Forgiveness matters. It is the entrance into the life with Christ. It is the entrance into eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15 says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. So death is painful. It's terrifying. I'm not looking forward to death. Sometimes it can be very painful. But what the Bible tells us is that death was, it is the result of our sin. Our sins invited this reality, and it is this reality with which we have to reckon with. But it says death, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Well, sin draws its strength from the law of Moses. What does that mean? What does it mean? Because we call it the Word of God. Why would Paul talk about it in that way? It's because what he means is that it reveals our guilt, but it cannot rescue us from that guilt. The law reveals why we are guilty and unrighteous before a righteous God. But the law, no matter how faithful you are to that law, the law will never rescue you. It is only through Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins with which we are rescued. So that's what Paul is saying. You deserve death because of your sin. You are made aware of your sin because of the law. But you will be saved from death. You will overcome the guilt that comes from the law through the power of Jesus Christ. So for believers, death lost its sting. Death lost. Death doesn't win. Death isn't the final say for you and me. We don't have to be afraid of death, because we know it's not the final say. Now, I know that that's kind of an easy thing to say. But it's one thing when you're, you know, speaking to, if you're single, you know, most of you do think about yourself. You think about your family, your parents maybe. You know, when you get married, death is even scarier because you have a spouse that's depending upon you. Death is even scarier than that when you have kids. It's worrisome. I think it was probably around the time we had a conversation, Kira and I had a conversation when we were getting ready to for our first child, Eva, to be born. And it was like one of the first times I became very aware of death, of like, because we know like pregnancy doesn't, it can be dangerous. We know that life is dangerous. Life is dangerous. We're not promised ease. We're not promised safety. We're not. Unfortunate things happen. And I remember going, oh my gosh, what would happen if I came home from work and died in a car wreck? I've got a wife. I've got a kid on the way. That stings. That's a sting right there. But through Christ, it says that death lost its sting because we believe that death isn't the final say, and it's not the final say because of the forgiveness of sins given to us through Jesus Christ and his work on the cross and his resurrection from the grave and mediated to us by the Holy Spirit. So to receive the full promises of God is dependent upon your forgiveness. So how does this work? How does forgiveness work? So to receive salvation, eternal life, all those promises, you receive them through Christ, but you first have to repent. But when you repent, the repentance is dependent upon conviction. See, you can't repent from what you're not convicted from. That wouldn't be true repentance. But conviction is dependent upon realizing our guilt. See, guilt is when we have to look at our sin square in the face. And that is not fun. It's not easy. Why? I don't know about you. I don't enjoy feeling guilty. I don't enjoy knowing that I've done something wrong. I don't enjoy, especially from the perspective of like Scripture, sin is the death that was brought into the world. Every bit of, when we look out into the world right now, I don't know about you, it's a little disruptive out there from my vantage point. It's a little crazy out there. It's a little violent out there. It's lost out there. That's the result of sin. I look inside, not just, I'm talking about our church, but I'm talking about the church, especially in America, and man, we are waking up to our sin every single day. We're hearing about another church, another person that's failed. We know. And what Scripture invites us to is to see our sin, but to realize that guilt is not the final thing. There is forgiveness. So to receive the full promises of God is dependent upon forgiveness, and forgiveness is dependent upon repentance, and repentance is dependent upon conviction. And conviction comes from the knowledge of our guilt, and guilt comes from the knowledge and realization that we have sinned. So what do we do? What do we do from here? First off is know what God says is sin. That's pretty helpful. Know what God says is sin, then repent from that sin, then receive forgiveness, and then walk into the new life with which God promised you. Now here's the deal. Some of us have been saved for a really long time, yet we realize we're still sinning. I remember I got really, really confused by that, especially when I was younger and especially as I was trying to figure out my faith. And I was like, man, I thought, you know, I'm dead to sin. Well, yeah, you're spiritually dead to sin. But guess what you still have? This thing called the flesh. And the flesh loves the pleasures of the world and all that is within it. So forgiveness is not a one-time thing. Forgiveness is a consistent thing. And repentance is a death. To say, I don't want this part of me anymore. I want the fullness of the new life with Christ. I don't want what I once had. I want all of what God has for me. So we do all of this. Know what God says, repent and receive, and step into the fullness with the knowledge that God wants to forgive, See, that's key. He actually wants to forgive you. He's not waiting for you to say the right prayer. He's not waiting for the stars to align. He's just waiting for you to just say, God, I repent. I'm wrong. And when he does that, he freely forgives because he wants to walk freely with us. Our God is a relational God. You see, we're talking about this whole thing is leading up to eternity. And everything God has done up to this point is for eternity. And that eternity is not so he can go chill by himself and forget us. It's so that we can be with him. He wants to be with you. That is God. And he says, the only way to have this is you've got to receive the forgiveness. And know that I'm not sitting up there waiting to just strike you with lightning. I'm not waiting up there just to rid you of this world. No, I'm waiting for you to repent and to realize you can't do this on your own. Which is why I believe the early church put this section under, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the one. It's the Bible says the Holy Spirit convicts our hearts and reveals the all truth of who God is and what God says and what God says about us and what God calls us to. The Holy Spirit is the consistent, constant presence of God that indwells every believer that wants to empower you to live fully into your purpose. But you can't live fully into your purpose until you step fully into the forgiveness that God wants to give you. You're never too far gone for God's forgiveness. Yeah, praise God. Shame no longer gets the final answer in your life. And part of this, and I'm going to end with this part on this section, is this. At some point, this is for someone in here, because I know it's for me too. At some point, you actually have to forgive yourself for your past. And you forgive yourself because God has already forgiven you. So if God's forgiven you, why can't you forgive yourself? And you have to forgive others for what they've done in their past. Because if God has forgiven them, how dare you hold their past against them? You are not the arbiter of forgiveness. You do not determine who God would forgive and wouldn't forgive. And spoiler alert, he forgives everyone. So I believe in the forgiveness of sins. 1 Corinthians 15:42. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power. See, the resurrection is a promise. It does two things. It's a promise, and it's a demonstration. The resurrection is a promise in that it, number one, it fulfills prophecy. The Bible declares it. It prophetically speaks that one day there will be a resurrection of those who are in Christ. And we will be raised in the power of God into it, our full inheritance of an immortal, imperishable body. And that promise should give us hope because now we get to dwell with the Lord forever in perfect bodies. I don't know about you. I'm ready to get rid of this thing. You know what I mean? This thing's caused me enough trouble. And I don't want it anymore. The resurrection is a promise and it's a demonstration. It's a demonstration because the resurrection can only happen through the power of God. It demonstrates God's power, and it's another thing that demonstrates his character. First of all, he is powerful enough to resurrect, and his character says that he's a promise-keeping God. So the resurrection will show us God's power, but it will also show us God's character because he's fulfilling a promise. Now, here's the deal. I bored y'all with 1,500 years of church history again. I won't do that again. I'll spend 30 seconds on it. Okay. The early church had two issues. Two groups of people. One were pagans. The pagans were, most of the Gentiles, when they were saved, they came from pagan backgrounds. They came from a very multi-religious world. Wherever you looked, there was an idol to some god somewhere, some temple to some god somewhere. The pagans, when they got saved, they received salvation, they were baptized, the problem was they doubted that they did not believe that the resurrection was real. Now, yeah, you kind of understand it. You know, you come from this very diverse spiritual background, and you're wanting to leave that and accept this new religion, which is following this rabbi who we believe died and rose again, and he's the Son of God. But for them, the pagans didn't believe in the resurrection. The second group, and this is an important group, they're called the Gnostics. What they believed is called Gnosticism. So what the Gnostics did is they despised all physical reality, including the body. What they believed was the spirit is good, the spirit's okay, but the body is not. And not just the body, all physical matter is either evil or it is inferior. So the Gnostics didn't believe in a resurrection. They believed in a spiritual resurrection. That when we die, when the Lord returns, there will be no physical body. It'll just be this spiritual dwelling with God. Here's the problem, and here's where we've got to be careful. The Bible affirms that when the resurrection happens, it will be an actual physical body. It's not a pretend body. It's not like, you know, a white robe that goes over your floating spirit. You know what I mean? I don't know what y'all imagine. There's a lot of different crazy stuff out there. It is an actual physical body. What the Gnostics really missed is the fact that we were created by God. This world was created by God. This world, God created us, and he said it was good. But what came in? Sin. Sin is what brought in death and decay and destruction. But don't you see that when Christ returns, the full creation project will be completed? That the world as it is will be no more? And there will be a new heaven, and it will be a new earth. And this body that is subject to the wills and the whims of pleasure and the influence of the enemy will no longer be there, because we'll have something that is imperishable, what was always intended. And see, why I say we have to be careful is we have to be careful how we talk about what happens at the end of all things. When we die, when we die, many of us are, you know, we're going to praise God, because those of us who've gone on before, you know, they're no longer in suffering. They're no longer in pain. Amen. They're not. But it is the resurrection with which we will get our new body. It is the resurrection with which is the precursor to our inheritance of eternal life. The resurrection happens so that we can experience and we can receive the promise that God has. And we tiptoe really close towards Gnosticism when we skip over the resurrection. And you go, well, Pastor, why does that matter? It matters enough for Paul to put it in Scripture. It mattered enough for him to explain very plainly to the church in Corinth that the resurrection will happen. And he's not the only one. But we have to understand that when we don't acknowledge the resurrection, we tip real close to Gnosticism. And just so you're aware, Gnosticism is also known as heresy, which means it is not in alignment with Orthodox Christianity. And I'm not talking about Greek Orthodox. I'm talking about like doctrinally sound Christianity. The resurrection is a demonstration, and it is a promise. And it is the revelation of the victory of Christ over sin, death, and decay. And it connects us to our future to his resurrection. That's what Romans 6:5 says. And this also impacts how we live. How we live matters. Because Gnosticism said the body doesn't matter, but God never said the body doesn't matter. God never said the physical world doesn't matter. It's just that he had to acknowledge that what sin brought in, and sin's not really God's fault, is it? It's our fault. That's not on him, that's on us. He created the world and looked at it and said it was good. How dare we look at the world and say, this isn't good? This is God's creation. Now, that doesn't mean we worship God's creation, because we know that creation acknowledges and worships God. The rocks cry out. And God, if God cares about the little birds, the sparrows out there, best believe he also cares for you. So it matters in how we interact with ourselves, how we interact with others. Because sometimes if we're not careful, we don't see the sacredness inside of others. We just discard them. They're just whatever. But everyone was created to be in the image bearer of God. That is no small task. And sin corrupted that image, but praise God, the Son of God came, Jesus Christ, and he restored that image. And now we as the church get to reveal that image. And how we reveal that image is also dependent on how we care for others. How we care for this, this existence, this reality. Because we can't disconnect our spirituality from physical reality. God interacts with us now, and the resurrection says what we do with our bodies now matters. We have to acknowledge that we are the temple bearers of the Holy Spirit. This body is a temple. I don't really treat it like a temple. And if we're not careful, we can fail to treat others as the temple of the Holy Spirit. It changes things. You see how it changes things? But the resurrection matters because it's the promise and a demonstration. Lastly, I believe in the everlasting life. Amen. The everlasting life shows us that God wants to actually be with us forever. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I'm gonna go ahead and invite our worship team to come on up as we get to the end here. Here's what we need to know about eternal life. Eternal life is not just endless existence. It's about knowing God and dwelling with him forever. It's not just about aimlessness. Our eternal life is very purposeful. Being in the presence of God is no small matter. Being in the perfect presence of God is no small matter. Living in a world and a reality that is incorruptible is no small matter. Everlasting life begins now, and it reaches its fullness in the new heavens and the new earth. That's what we mean when we get saved and we resurrect. We have this new life that we live in. And then that is a foreshadowing and a foretaste of what's to come, of our own resurrection and our own new life. It's connecting our present to our future. And the way we get to that new present is what? Forgiveness. And how we get to that future, the fulfillment of the promise, is the resurrection. And upon the resurrection, we have the experience with God. And the truth is, what Revelations 21 and 22 really talks about is how we were created for this. And that eternity is not an escape, but it's a return to the fullness of God's presence. This life, unfortunately, this reality right now, it distracts us from the reality of God's presence. The truth of who God is. The truth of what God says is he tells us he's always present, but we know life can really distract us from that fact, right? Circumstances can distract us from the reality that God is with us. It's why we have these things like the Apostles' Creed to remind us of that truth, because we have to be reminded. The majority of the Old Testament is for this purpose. Remember. Remember who God is. Remember what God said. And remember what God did. Because the truth of the matter is, we forget who God is. We forget what God's done. We get down the road. Life gets hard. Things get difficult. Prayers don't get answered. Circumstances change. And we go, what happened? And the practice of spiritual formation is to dig so deep into the presence of God that we are constantly aware of His loving presence at all times. But that takes practice. It takes work. So when we confess something like, I believe in the life everlasting, it is a reminder of who God is and what God has done. And it is a hope that we cling to based upon what we believe God will do. God's going to turn it around. God is going to change things. This world that until He returns, it will forever be in turmoil. There will never be a time there's never been a time and there will never be a time of perfect peace around the globe. It just won't happen. Because even if countries were at peace, we ourselves would not be at peace. Relationally, we would not be at peace. We don't have to have a big global issue in order to look in our own backyard and to see our issues. I don't even have to turn on the national news. I just need to look at what's going on in Bay County, and I will see disruption. I will see sin. I will see corruption. And it's really easy to get lost in that and not remember that God's promise is that that's going to go away. Not as an escapism, but as a strength for the moment, that this is not the final say. These people don't have the final word. God has the final word. And I get to trust in that promise. There's a lot of people that we can't trust. There's a lot of promises that get broken to us every single day. But God is not one that we have to ever doubt. Because what He has done time and time again is come through. God comes through. And it may not be in the way we think it's going to happen, but it is going to be in the way that it should happen. And sometimes the way God comes through is really quiet, and it's our job to pay attention. God can't force your attention. Let me tell you back. Sometimes He forces our attention, right? He wakes us up pretty dramatically. But that is not the majority of the time. The majority of the time, it's on us to choose to declare the truth of God, to choose to believe in the Word of God, and to be aware of the nature of God and the presence of God in our life. Because we serve a good God, a really good God. Let's stand across this place. As we finish up today, I want us to confess the creed together one last time in its entirety. We're going to put this up on the screen, and we're going to say this together. Here we go. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day He rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, God's holy church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Come on, guys. Let's give God some praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, church, here's what I'm going to do. I want to pray as we do every Sunday. I want to pray a prayer of blessing over you. So I want you to just bow your heads, close your eyes. If you want to hold your hand out just to receive this blessing and benediction as we go out. Go now with this hope that is anchored in the gospel. You are forgiven through the mercy of Christ. you will be raised by the power of the Spirit, and you will live forever in the presence of God. May this truth give you peace in the present, courage for the journey, and joy for the future. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.